Psalm 38, a psalm of David for the memorial offering. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, discipline me not in your wrath. For your arrows have sunk into me, and your hand has come down upon me. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head. Like a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and fester because of my foolishness. I am utterly bowed down and prostrate. All day I go about mourning. For my sides are filled with burning, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and crushed. I groan because of the tumult of my heart. O Lord, all my longing is before you. My sighing is not hidden from you. My heart throbs, my strength fails me. In the light of my eyes, it also has gone from me. My friends and companions stand aloof from my plague, and my nearest kin stand far off. Those who seek my life lay their snares. Those who seek my hurt speak ruin and meditate treachery all day long. But I am like a deaf man. I do not hear. Like a mute man who does not open his mouth. I have become like a man who does not hear, and in whose mouth there are no rebukes. But for you, O Lord, do I wait. It is you, O Lord, who will answer. For I said, only let them not rejoice over me, who boast against me when my foot slips. For I am ready to fall, and my pain is ever before me. I confess my iniquity. I am sorry for my sin. But my foes are vigorous. They are mighty, and many are those who hate me wrongfully. Those who render me evil for good accuse me, because I follow after good. Do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. This ends the reading of God's holy word. Let us bow and ask Him to bless its preaching and its hearing. Lord, give us eyes to see and to behold You alone. Be our vision this morning as You present Yourself in this text, and even as You prefigure Christ who was to come. May we have eyes opened by Your Spirit to see Him, to believe in Him, to trust in Him with all our hearts. We pray this in His name. Amen. Psalm 38 is one that has been grouped with what are called the penitential psalms. Psalms of penitence, of repentance. I think we'll probably have noticed the similarities it has to Psalm 6, which we read earlier in the service. Another one of those psalms. But it's also a psalm that sounds very much like a lament. It's a psalm that brings complaints about how David is doing, how poorly he is doing. At one point, even, the psalm begins to look like one of those we've seen which speak of the innocent sufferer, the one who is suffering without cause and for no fault of his own. The structure of this psalm is not abundantly clear. The commentators are a little disagreed and kind of hedge on even what they guess might be the best way to arrange it, but it does perhaps seem to have what is called a chiastic pattern. We've spoken about this before, but it's one in many ways that begins and ends on the same note, and the points made near to the beginning are also repeated again near to the end. And we, I think, see that a little bit in the structure. It begins and ends with pleas to God, asking Him to act. Or not to act in a certain way. It does, immediately after that in the beginning, have a focus on sin, and that idea is brought up again just before the end. And in the middle of it, the psalm is, to a large extent, taken up with descriptions of the suffering which David is going through. But what I want us to see this morning as we consider the words of David in this psalm is that when we sin and when we suffer, we must turn to God in Christ and take refuge in Him as our Savior. when we sin, and when we suffer, we must take refuge in God, in Christ, humbling ourselves before Him. Because it is only through Christ, Christ who did not sin, but who willingly humbled Himself under the mighty hand of God, that we may be one day exalted in Him. That is what we must do. I've arranged the sermon this morning into these three basic headings, looking first at what David says about sin, what he then says about suffering, and what he finally says about God, his Savior. Didn't take a whole lot of effort to get all three S's, and hopefully that helps you remember a little bit, and this stick in your mind so that you may meditate and chew on the Word of God this week. First, David prays as a sinner. He confesses his sin and humbles himself before God. David prays as a sinner, confesses his sin, and humbles himself before God. He begins the psalm talking about discipline and rebuke. Discipline and rebuke. And the interesting thing here is that he doesn't say, God, I don't need discipline. I don't need rebuke. He knows that he has earned discipline and rebuke. He knows that he needs these things. And indeed, we see it even beginning here that he speaks of his own suffering. But he acknowledges the reason for his suffering. Let us look at verse 3. He says, there's no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. And then again, there is no health in my bones because of my sin. Because of your indignation and because of my sin. First, his suffering is because of what God is doing. His suffering is something that God has brought about into his life. That's why he says it's because of your indignation. And he even says in verse 2, your arrows have sunk deep into me. Your hand has come down upon me. We've seen many psalms where David prays and he prays as one who is suffering in a completely unjust way. But here he recognizes that the suffering he is going through is a result of his sin. It is a result of the punishment of God. But it's not that God is unfair. It's not that Yahweh, unlike some of the other gods who are kind of fickle and have mood swings and may get angry for no reason, Yahweh's not like that, and he is not dealing with David without cause. Because he has said in the first half of this verse, it is because of your indignation, but then in the parallel, he makes this connection, your indignation is because of my sin. Your indignation is because of my sin. He speaks of the greatness of his sin that overwhelms him like a flood and like a weight that drags him down, so much weight he can't even stand up underneath it. That is what he says, my sin is like. My iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. Children, you might think of the Pilgrim's Progress if you've read or heard it or seen maybe an animated version. The great burden he has that slows him down. That's what David compares his sin to here. He cannot lift it. God is disciplining him because he has sinned. And God indeed is one who is just, who punishes sin. And David admits what he's receiving is his wage. He's receiving what is due to him, fair and square. He even in verse 5 says, it's because of my foolishness, or as one commentator puts it, my stupidity. I like to translate it that way. Because of his indiscipline, his self-deceit, his impatience, that he said, nope, I know it's wrong, but I'm going to do it now. That's what David confesses here. And he resumes this focus toward the end of the psalm in verse 18. He says, I confess my iniquity and I am sorry for my sin. He doesn't make excuses. He doesn't downplay what he's done. He doesn't say, well, in these circumstances, can you really blame me? Well, I told a lie, but it was just a little white lie. Nobody got hurt. But he owns his sin. That's what it means when we confess our sins. Is we say, no, I have done this. And it is wrong. And it is bad. And I should not have done this. And so he humbles himself. He doesn't try to make excuses so he can kind of keep his pride intact. This might be, well, why later in the psalm he has no rebukes in his mouth against his accusers. David doesn't think he deserves better. And so he says that he is sorry for his sins. David confesses that he indeed is a sinner. And we are called to confess likewise that we sin. That we are people who do what is wrong. But when we do, we are to come to God in confession just like David does. We aren't to make excuses. We aren't to, as we are sometimes tempted when we fall into sin or and we're suffering the consequences of it, to rebel further and say, ah, now that I've made my bed and I have to lie in it and it's so uncomfortable, a little more sin might make it a little more comfortable. I need this pet sin because I'm doing so poorly. Let me lean on this. It's not what David does. When David knows he's been in sin, he comes and he confesses that to God. He comes to God and says, I know what I have done is wrong. But David prays here not only as a sinner, he also prays as a sufferer. And as a sufferer, he turns humbly to God for deliverance. This theme, as we said, kind of starts in the beginning, even when he speaks about his sin, but it kind of takes front in center stage, about verse 6. And the focus on sinfulness, rather, recedes, and suffering gets the main focus of this part of the psalm. And he describes different types of suffering. He describes suffering in his body. And we don't know exactly the circumstances or what was going on, or we don't have enough information in the historical books about David to know exactly what happened. His suffering described here as bodily suffering could be metaphorical. It could be the effects of his depression or anguish in his heart manifesting themselves physically, or it could be an actual disease under which he is suffering. We know that God sometimes has punished people by sending sickness. Not always. In the case of Job is an example of that, where his friend said, this must be the punishment of God on you. But here David says, this is the result of my sin, and the result is that I am suffering greatly, greatly even in body. There's no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation, and no health in my bones. Kind of described as the totality of his disease, flesh and bones and the innermost parts. He says, my wounds stink and fester. Perhaps thinking of leprosy, at least as a picture, if not something he struggled with, though we don't read of it. He says, my sides are filled with burning. There's no soundness in my flesh. His body is wasting away. But David is not only suffering physically, he's suffering in his spirit as well. Perhaps it's even worse for him knowing that he is being chastised by God. He says, your arrows have sunk into me and your hand has come down on me. I am feeble and crushed. I groan because of the tumult of my heart. My heart throbs. My strength fails me. In the light of my eyes, it also has gone from me. Have you ever looked at someone and you can just look in their eyes and see they are beaten down? The lights are out. He suffers physically. He suffers in his heart, the anguish of knowing that God is displeased with him. And he's also suffering within the community abroad. For one, he doesn't have, even in this most difficult time, he doesn't have the support of friends and neighbors. He says, my friends and companions stand aloof from my plague. and my nearest kin stand far off. They're treating him like a leper, aren't they? Abandoning him, saying, stay away. Don't bring that near me. I don't want to catch what you have. This was sometimes something that was done when people seemed to be under God's punishment. As the people look on the servant that Isaiah talks about, we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and they stand away. Note how the contrast is here that his nearest kin, who should be by his side, are the ones who stand far off. And while his friends and his neighbors abandon and forsake him, and he is left alone in his suffering and in his sickness, his foes are busy. They are many, and they are busy. While he is reduced to silence, those who seek my life, he says, lay their snares. Those who seek my hurt, they speak ruin, and they meditate or murder treachery all day long. Their mouths are busy, boasting against him when his foot slips. They are vigorous, he says, and mighty. They are many who hate me wrongfully. Those who render me evil for good accuse me because I follow after good. He's admitted here, and this is kind of the difficult part because it seems like there's different things going on. He's admitted that he's suffering because of his sin, but now he's saying they hate me wrongfully. And while God indeed is punishing him, and in that sense, God is causing this suffering, the Lord, who is sovereign over all things, works through means. And sometimes he even turns and uses the means of wicked men doing wicked things to accomplish his plans. And that seems to be what's going on here. Ultimately, the suffering is a result of God's discipline. But here it seems that God is using wicked men to accomplish that. The men who have no reason to come after David. Those whom David has done no wrong to personally are repaying him evil for good. Just like when God and his people Israel, didn't he use wicked nations to punish them? Because Israel became wicked as well. That didn't excuse Babylon and Assyria for what they did. But that seems to be what David is talking about. As he is one who is sinful, but yet is suffering so greatly. And then in the case of these people and his relationship with them is suffering unjustly. All of this suffering has humbled David. It has brought him low. It has brought him to the very end of his rope. He says, I am ready to fall and my pain is ever before me, as if he's teetering on the edge of a cliff and may slip at any moment. What can David do when he is sinful? What can he do when he is so beset by suffering that has reduced him to the state of muteness, being unable to hear and talk and cut off from everyone? In the midst of all of this, David humbles himself and he prays to his Savior. Despite his sin, despite his suffering, David, in humility, turns to God, who is his Savior. In his sin, he asks God for grace. He doesn't minimize his sin, but he asks God to deal with it. Graciously deal with him. He says, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Again, he knows he deserves these things because his sins are a personal affront to God, against whom he sins. That is why God has this indignation against him. The just God must punish sin, but David asks instead of justice to be given grace. He says, when you discipline, when you rebuke, do it graciously, not with the fullness and the fury of your anger and your wrath. Moderate your punishment of me to be something that I can bear. This is what we ought to do as parents, is it not? We don't practice retribution on our children. We discipline them. We train them. We punish them in a way that will teach them a lesson. And to do that wisely, we have to think, what is appropriate for this child in this circumstance? And that's what David is asking God to do. Don't be a judge that gives me what I deserve. Be a loving Heavenly Father. We don't take our anger out on our children. And David prays that God would not give the full weight of His wrath for him to bear, because he knows he can't bear it. He lays everything before God in humble prayer. He says in verse 9, O Lord, all my longing is before You. My sighing is not hidden from You. Yes, it's true, God is omnipotent. He knows what is going on in each and every heart. But David here is probably saying, Lord, You know all these things because I've told You. I've brought everything, my longings, my sighings in the innermost man. I've brought those into Your presence in prayer. He knows that he cannot save himself. And so again, he comes before God and calls on God to save him. He says, For You, O Lord, do I wait. It is You, O Lord, who will answer. This is why he has no need to rebuke his enemies himself, to answer and to get even. He's not trusting in himself to do that, but he's turning to the Lord instead. He's turning to the Lord instead, waiting on Yahweh to act. He knows his own acts cannot save him from these enemies any more than his own good works can outweigh the sins which he has committed and confessed. And so David asks God to deliver him. Do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me. He says, Lord, make haste because I'm on the edge. I don't know how much longer I can hold on. Lord, act now and deliver me. Lord, when everyone else has forsaken me, even my nearest kin, God, please don't. He prays here that the God against whom he has sinned would be the God who stands by his side. That's what he prays. And look at the names that he calls him. He calls him Yahweh. That's the all caps version of Lord that you'll see in many of your English translations. The covenant name, I am who I am, which he revealed to Moses when he brought Israel out of Egypt, when he heard their groaning and sent a Savior. He calls him my God. And even though he has sinned, he still calls him my God. And by faith in God's covenant and his forgiveness, he binds himself to God. He calls him Lord, this time not in capital letters. Lord here being a sovereign, what the word Lord actually means. His sovereign ruler and master. And again, he's repeated my over and over and saying, Lord, You indeed have the power to help me. He calls him my salvation. You are the one who can save me because I cannot save myself. Brothers and sisters, God indeed is salvation. And God indeed does save in the person of Jesus Christ whom He sends, whose name itself means salvation. Jesus is in some ways very much like David in this psalm. As we look at David's suffering, Jesus was afflicted, though He wasn't sinful like David was. He was abandoned by His closest followers into whom He had poured years of His life. He was physically crushed, tortured. He went through the anguish of abandonment and knowing indeed what He was going through. And yet in the midst of all this, like David, He humbled Himself before God. Isaiah's words in chapter 53 remind me very much of what David says. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, And like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. There is even a sense in which he is like David here. David who confesses and accepts the fact that he deserves to be punished for sin. And not for his own sin, though. In a sense, Jesus confessed our sin for us. And he humbled himself under the punishment due for that sin. Just as when we sin, we are to kind of claim that sin and own that sin and admit that sin, in one sense, freely, Jesus said, I will take that sin as if it were mine. Though he himself was not sinful, in no way touched by sinfulness, he took the weight of that sin. And he bore that weight, the crushing weight of it, as if it were his own. The sins which we commit. But unlike David, Christ did not pray, discipline me, but not in your anger and your wrath. Just the kind, tough love of fatherly discipline. Jesus indeed willingly took on the full indignation, the full anger, and the full wrath of God that sin deserves. And he took these all upon himself so that David could pray this prayer and say, Lord, do not place those upon me because they have been placed upon Christ. He was pierced by arrows. And the hand of the Lord was heavy upon him, so that it might be lifted from us, and we would not have to bear it. That's what allows David to come before God in this way. Because anger and wrath are gone in Christ, David can pray, God, take them away from me. Through the mediation of Christ, a holy and a just God cannot forsake but stand by sinners without his wrath consuming them. And in Jesus Christ alone can enemies of God be washed and made into his sons who are lovingly disciplined, but with God looking at them in their suffering and knowing what they can bear, and given his grace to bear them up even in the midst of that. That is what Jesus Christ has done. That is what David, in one way, prefigures. And that is, by types and shadows, what David also trusts in. The application of this is quite simple. First, we are to confess our sins. Not minimize them, but confess them. And sin is serious. If it were not serious, it would not have taken the Son of God coming down to earth to die on the cross. Confess your sins and humble yourself before God. But do not stay there in the depths of misery over your sins, but confess your sins and humbly come to God just as David did. And believe in Jesus Christ, whom David prefigured. Believe that he himself has taken the very last drop of the dregs of the wine mixed full strength of the wrath of God for you. That's why you can come humbly before him as your Father. Because Jesus drank the cup to the end. Believe that Jesus owned every sin you ever have committed or will commit as if it were his, and he's done away with it. And in that, continue in hope. Look at the hope David had. It is you, O Lord God, who will answer. Even in the midst of suffering, David had hope. And he knew that God would answer because he is Yahweh who keeps his covenant. Because he is my Savior, my God, and my Lord. He is with you in the midst of suffering. And no matter if everyone else does, the last person you thought ever should or would leave you forsakes you. as if you have an infection that's going to corrupt them. God will not leave you nor forsake you. Christ has come and taken the infection of sin upon himself from you to do away with it. With that, let me just close with the words again of 1 Peter. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties upon him, for he cares for you. Let's pray.